Invite you this morning to take your Bibles, copy of God's Word, and open to the book of Habakkuk. Book of Habakkuk. If you need to look at the table of contents, there's no shame. Take your time and go ahead and do that, but we will have it up on the screen. Habakkuk, or if you prefer to pronounce it, Habakkuk, either one, I think you will... You'll be right. So Habakkuk 1, as we start our series through the book of Habakkuk, I hope to finish in 4 weeks. It's always good to have goals, so we will see about that. But Habakkuk 1, verses 1 through 11, and once you're there, I just invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men, whose own might is their God. Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we are grateful for your word. I pray that you just give us understanding as we begin this book. When we see how mighty and gracious and sovereign you are. I pray that you open our eyes and pierce our hearts as we look at your word, as we study your word. I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, the book of Habakkuk is not usually one that comes to mind when you are seeking comfort. A lot of times you will probably go to the book of Psalms or a New Testament epistle, but there is a lot in the book of Habakkuk that you cannot find anywhere else. And although that the prophet ministered over 600 years before Christ, before the time of Christ, he really introduces a timeless issue. It is a contemporary book. It is a book for today. And so as we read this first 11 verses, surely you probably thought of things that come to mind that we face today. And so these really are questions that the book raises questions that we wrestle with today. We ask ourselves, as we go through the struggles, as we see the world around us, we ask, is God really just? Is he good? Is he holy? Does he care about the things that happen around us? Does he care about our culture and our society? We seem to be losing the culture war around us. It seems that every year they brings more and more filth on TV and in movies, and more perverse worldview in the social media and the media on television. And we want to know, God, are you there? Are you really a holy God? Do you care about these things? Year after year, abortion is rampant in our land, despite our earnest prayers of millions around our country. And so we ask, does God hear those prayers? Why is there evil? Why is the world in such a mess if there is a good and holy God? Is a sovereign God able to respond to the prayers of godly people who are crying out with Habakkuk, O Lord, how long shall I cry? How long will you let this go on? And what's remarkable is, as we look at these modern issues that we have in our own society, and then we look at this ancient book of Habakkuk that was written over, 2,600 years ago, we begin to see the answers right in this book. That ultimately our God is sovereign and powerful, and he rules over our history. The book declares unwaveringly that God has a plan for both believers and unbelievers. God, who is truly in control of all history, he controls the histories of individual Christians and non-Christians alike. So this book, as well as the rest of the Bible, it tells us about our personal salvation, but it also tells us about the destiny of the world in which we live in. And so it presents a profound view of history and a distinctive world view. And so as we look at this, it's important for us to consider the context of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is all about history. You have to understand who he was and when he lived in order for it to really make an impact on our lives. And so in verse 1, we see the identification of the prophet, the fact that he is a prophet, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, Habakkuk was, that name means embracer. And so as we work through this book, we will get the feeling that he truly does embrace God, that he has an intimate and powerful personal relationship with God. He loves God, and he is deeply concerned about his glory. And so we don't know much about Habakkuk personally. We do know that he was a prophet. Obviously, verse 1 points that out to us. So he is a person that speaks for God. He is the mouthpiece of God. He is able to say, thus says the Lord. So whatever he says then comes to pass, and it is God's word. No one knows the exact date that the book was written, but we can gather that it was probably written after the fall of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, to the Babylonians in 1612 B.C. But it was before the fall of Jerusalem to the Babylonians in 587 B.C. So between that time, 1612 B.C. and 587 B.C. Remember that B.C., the time gets smaller, and that so it's 612 is before 587. Habakkuk probably wrote between that 25-year period of time. And we assume that as he was a prophet, he was a mature man when he prophesied, And therefore he spent his childhood in Judah during the reign of King Josiah. And so Josiah came, he was king of the southern kingdom. When Solomon was king, the kingdom of Israel split into the northern and southern kingdom. So the northern kingdom was Israel, the southern kingdom was Judah. And so the southern kingdom of Judah, during the reign of Manasseh, made a turn for the worse. Manasseh, this king, he brought in idol worship. He even brought in sacrificing of children. He brought in looking to witchcraft. And so they spiritually declined during that reign. But then along comes this this child king of Josiah, and he brings the people back to God, a sort of a spiritual reform. He brings them back to the things of God. He removes the temples out of he removes the idols out of the temple, and he brings the word of God to the people. And so he has this religious reform that deeply affected the life of Judah. However, Josiah died at the age of 16 on the battlefield in 609, and the king that preceded that came after him was Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim was a horrible king, and he once again brought a spiritual decline to the nation of Judah. He reverted it to have a moral decay. And so as we see the prophet of Habakkuk, he remembers the revival that came from Josiah, and now the Jehoiakim is bringing it back to where it was, and he is crying out for the Lord because he is seeing the nation once again crumble as a nation. And so it is said here that Habakkuk spoke an oracle, which is can also be translated a burden, that he had that what he was seeing just brought tears to his eyes. So he had a heavy burden because what he saw predicts the judgment of Judah and its enemies. And so this is the context that we see Habakkuk, when Habakkuk steps up and he looks around and he asks, what's going on? What is happening? He cries out to God, and no doubt he cries out to Judah. It's like, we've been through this before. Don't y'all remember how bad it was under the king of Manasseh? And then we had Josiah came, and he brought us back to God, and now we're going back. We're wicked once again. And so he's trying to call people back to this revival, the revival that they saw from King Josiah. He said, we need to turn back to God. There is hope for us if we just go back again. And so he grieved about this. He was distressed about this. The people of Judah and Jerusalem didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't listen to Jeremiah, who was a contemporary of Habakkuk, and they wouldn't listen to Habakkuk either. And so judgment was now hanging over their heads at any moment. And the word of the prophet came, and the name of the judgment, as we see in our text, is the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, same group. And so the Babylonians had arose to power. Before, it was the Assyrians. The Assyrians had overtaken the northern kingdom of Israel, but they had now been defeated by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were coming and rising up in power. They were the new sheriffs in town. They were the new power on the horizon. And so they were hanging over Judah and Jerusalem by a slender thread. The time was coming. The Babylonians were coming. Can you imagine? Knowing that this overpowering people are coming for you. And so this is the context. This grief that we see in Habakkuk is brought by the sinful behavior, not of other people, but the sinful behavior of his own people, the people of in Judah and Jerusalem. And look what he says. He prays to God, cries out to God, and he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." And so the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Do we not see this in our own lives? Do we not see this in our own world where we are crying out to God, "Why are you letting this happen?" And so Habakkuk, he brings the complaint to God and he begins this conversation back and forth with God. Really, this is a unique experience in the minor prophets. This is the only one where we see this conversation happening. But Habakkuk starts with this complaint. And it boils down to, "God, if you are a holy and righteous God, why aren't you acting? I mean, after all, these are your people. These are your chosen people. How can you tolerate this wickedness? You gave us the law and we're breaking it. Do something about it." And so Habakkuk here, he has a revival in mind. He had it under Josiah, and so now he's crying out, "Let's have another one. Let's have a revival. Let's pray that God revive us and bring us back to himself." This is not said, but I believe it's implied there that that's what he's asking for. That's what he's praying for. And God does give him an answer, but it's not the answer he expects. He's expecting, "Yes, Habakkuk, sure, of course. I will draw these people back to myself. There will be great freedom in Judah once again." But his answer instead was, "No. There's not going to be revival. In fact, instead of revival, there's going to be destruction. The Babylonians are coming, and they're powerful, and they're strong, and they are swift. And you will be blown over like a tidal wave. In fact, I'm even going to deport you, as we find out later, and I'm going to bring an end to the Jewish sovereignty over the promised land. It's all coming to an end." And so Habakkuk, as he's praying this, he hears this answer, this response from God, and you know he's getting this feeling. It's sort of like out of the frying pan, but into the fire situation. It's a moment where you're like, "Okay, never mind, God, we're good. Thank you." And so let's look at this as very quickly as we possibly can. We see this first complaint and see the details of this as we dig into Habakkuk's first complaint. We see in verse 2 where he cries out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" And so we see that Habakkuk is in anguish and he has a love for justice, and he's a troubled man and he wants to really harmonize what he sees going on in Judah with what he knows and believes about God. Israel had been given the law, a righteous law, but they were not holding to it. They were unjust, they were unholy. They didn't follow the law. They didn't follow the righteous and godly examples of the kings before them, King David and Hezekiah and Josiah. And so they were ungodly and they were in sin. It was a nation of wickedness and there was violence. Jeremiah diagnosed it this way. Again, Jeremiah spoke, prophesied during the time of Habakkuk. So whatever you read in Jeremiah is what Habakkuk was looking at. And listen to the words of Jeremiah, what he says about Judah at this time. He says this, As a well keeps its water fresh, so she, Judah, keeps fresh her evil. Violence and destruction are heard within her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. And so this is just a cauldron of violence. It is a giant pot of violence. People are killing each other. There's idolatry. There's false religion. There's social injustice. The poor are being trampled on. The powerful ones are taking the poor's houses and their possessions and farms. And even when the poor are able to go against this evil in the courts, it does no good because even the judges are corrupt. They are corrupt because of bribery. And so the prophet looked out over Judah and he cries out, "Violence!" He saw the murder, the muggings, the rapes, the brutality everywhere. This kind of sinful behavior and oppression ruled that day. And God seemed to be doing nothing about it. He seemed to be doing nothing about this godlessness in the land. He seemed strangely silent, unconcerned for Judah. Really unconcerned about Habakkuk as well. And so Habakkuk was wrestling with this. You can see why. He is wrestling with this problem so to whether God really answers our prayers and whether he really cares about human suffering. He was disturbed to whether God was truly sovereign. Notice Habakkuk knew where to take his complaint. He didn't complain to his neighbor. His friends, he went straight to God. We give this example in the psalm by the psalmist. The psalmist cries out, "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." And so we see this iniquity and activity of God towards evil. We see this in verse 3. "Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrongs? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise." Notice the first question is how long? And then the next question is why? And so you see this movement here. The prophet moves from this discouragement of why are you letting this going on so long? This is we need immediate action here, God. But it moves from discouragement to doubting the very motives of God. He saw injustice, oppression of the poor, falsehood. And the prophet is saying, if you are an all-wise, all-living, all-powerful God, why do you allow this evil? Church, have you asked yourself this before? Have you had these thoughts run through your mind? Of course we have. We ask, why don't you do something about it? After all, these are your people. So this is very similar to the church today. We see the suffering of God's people today. And so Habakkuk reasoned, as many people do, either God has the power and does not care, or he cares and he does not have the power. This is the challenge of the world today. There is evil in the world. So either God does not care, or he cares and he does not have the power to stop it. And both are wrong. He does care and he does have the power, but God has a plan. And so what Habakkuk was doing here was charging God with inactivity or inability. And so we say this today, as we look at our country, as we look at our families, as we even look at our church, God, why do you allow division in the church? Why do you allow churches to fight and squabble? Why do you allow so many things, bad things to happen in your name? Why don't you just strike those false teachers down? Why don't you just strike those blasphemers within the church dead? Why haven't you answered my prayers when I ask for healing? Why haven't you answered prayers when I pray for those loved ones that are in need of salvation? We get this picture, if you think about your prayers most of the time, we just, at the end of it, we're just going, why? And so we see the injustice of his people. Verse 4, so the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. And so justice goes forth perverted. And so Judah is God's, or part of God's people, and so they will receive the Mosaic law. But here Habakkuk is saying the Mosaic law has no effect. Literally, this says the law was frozen. Have you ever noticed how wickedness numbs the word of God? If you go to someone who doesn't believe or who's corrupt and you start saying scripture, do they care? No, it aggravates them. And so the law was on the books, but it was not enforced. It had no authority because the unrighteous judges, because of the unrighteous judges, the law was made ineffective. And so there is an apparent silence here. And so really, it's if we think about it, God is just too patient for us, right? We want immediate action. We're grateful that he's patient with us. We're grateful that he shows graciousness to us. That in his forbearance, he went years without striking us down before he saved us. But when it comes to other evil that we see around us, we want immediate action. I mean, that's when we want, when we use the phrase, we want Old Testament God. Strike him down. Ananias and Sapphira type stuff. But not for us, just for them. And so we want God to do something. But God was not. There was no word from heaven. God seems to really condone the sin around when this happens. And so we misunderstand his silence. The people think that he either doesn't exist or that he has no capability of doing anything about these wicked things. That he's too weak to do anything about it. His intentions are good. He would like to be able to stop it. But in reality, he just can't. He just leaves that up to us. Or we misunderstand his purposes. We don't see that God has a plan. And so Habakkuk does what we should do, what every godly person should do. He goes to he takes his troubles and his distress to God. God, please explain it to me. I don't understand. And he brings to God in prayer, a passionate prayer. Now, I don't think that Habakkuk was sinning here. I don't think that he was approaching God in an irreverent manner. I think he just wanted an answer. And so God gives him an answer. And look what he says in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. Wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a great work in your days that you would not believe if I told. Now, if you just stop there, close your Bibles, and go home, that sounds good. He is going to do a mighty work, right? He is going to do things like move in such a way and bring such revival that we've never seen it before. This is fantastic. This is great. And unfortunately, it goes on, doesn't it? Verse 6. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Once again, Chaldeans and the Babylonians are the same. That bitter and hasty nation. And so God told Habakkuk, he was raising up this godless, idolatrous, wicked people, the Babylonians, to do this incredible work of disciplining Judah for its sin. They were ruthless and cruel, bitter. They didn't mind killing anybody, men, women, or children. It was an army that had the military tactic of fanning out over a large territory and destroying everything in its way. They didn't just have a set battle. They just came across and destroyed everything and just moved on to the next area. Listen to what it says. They marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They're dreaded and fearsome. Their justice is and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards. So you hear this poetic language, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. The horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence. They gather captives like sand. And so what is happening here is that he hears this report of this city that is coming and is going to crumble his nation. He had to be scared. The other prophets liken this to the Babylonians coming like a woman in labor. There is grief, there is anguish, and there is pain, but there's nothing you can do about it. It is coming whether you like it or not. And it says they are dreaded people. They are a law to themselves. They bring honor to themselves. And whatever they want to do, their strength is their God. They have no law that they follow. They just do what brings them glory. And so they will come. The time has come for God to use this wicked people, and so they come. It's like a little lamb of Judah being thrown in the middle of ravenous wolves. Look at verse 10 and 11. At the kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. So a fortress would be a city with a wall around it. So you think of Jerusalem had a wall around it, and basically they would come and they would build up a ramp out of the earth, and then they would take their chariots and horses and soldiers over the walls and just pour into the city, destroying it. Listen to what it says here. They say that verse 11, how arrogant they are. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So they basically sacrifice to their strength, their military power, and that's their strength is their God. And so as we go on next time especially, we will see how Habakkuk responds to God's answer. But I want us to think of this as we apply this message to us today. That we see how God is sovereign in all things. As we work through this book, we will see that He is sovereign in all of history. So history is under God's control. He rules over history. Listen to the words of Daniel. The Most High rules the kingdom of man and gives it to whom He will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And you think of Daniel's time, he had a wicked king of Nebuchadnezzar, and even Nebuchadnezzar came to realize who God was. He says in chapter 4 of Daniel, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praise and honor Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And he goes on to talk about how no one can stop God's power. Nebuchadnezzar was the former king of Babylon. But he experienced the power of God and the sovereignty of God. So even he himself cried out that he cannot be stopped. And history reveals that God has a divine plan. Whatever we see going on right now is not necessarily how it will end up. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." He wrote history, and it is following his plan. But it works on his timetable, a divine timetable. Listen to Daniel once again. "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belongs wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He moves kings and sets up kings." This is God. But he rules at his time. So when we experience the trouble that we see in Habakkuk, we must realize that it doesn't take God out of the picture, but instead God is working on his own time. And history is bound up with the kingdom of God. It has a purpose, it has a plan. After everything that we see must be seen in the light of Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verse 14, where it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And so what is God's glory? His kingdom. And he's growing his kingdom, and his kingdom is ultimately fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus came and he is building a spiritual kingdom that will never end. And so we must look at things in the light of that. He is our hope. He came to set up the glory of God on this earth, and through faith in Christ, we have eternal life. And justice will be done. In the end, justice will be done. Habakkuk was frustrated by God's silence, but God is just. He will bring an end and judgment onto Israel for their disobedience, for their sin. But ultimately, all of this points to the cross. History leads to the cross of Christ. And so as we see this, we must ask ourselves, where do we lie in this? Are we those that are saved and have come to Christ and believe in him and are obedient to him? Are we those that just claim to be Christians but do not acknowledge him and do not acknowledge the law? The saved will inherit eternal life. The not saved, the unbelievers, they will be judged. And so as we look at this, we see the twofold. And we have to ask ourselves, even as a church, where do we sit today? Are we the forgiven? Or are we the ones that are mocking God? Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. What a difficult story it is that we look at this morning. And as we continue to look at it, I pray that you use it to bless us. That we not only see your justice and your mercy and your patience with us, but we see your power and your glory through this. And I pray that that we not be like Judah and ignore the fact that you are here, but instead, as we work through this book, that it draws us even more to you. That we rejoice in the fact that you are willing to call us your children. I pray that through this book we grow to love you and to be more to be more in awe of who you are. And so, in Christ's name, I pray these things. Amen.